Father, as we have heard sung, pray that by your Spirit you would calm and quiet our hearts. We pray, Lord Christ, that by your Spirit you would exalt yourself before our eyes, that we would see anew the character and glory of your Father revealed in your ministry to sinners and your ministry to us. And we pray for your work, Spirit, in a special way upon Patrick and Christy and their family today as they begin their new ministry among us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The word of God. You may be seated. Well, we are here this morning to worship God and to set aside our brother Patrick. He has been ministering among us now for quite a while, and now he begins a new phase of his ministry. We are ordaining him as a pastor. And as he begins this ministry, I want us to look at the beginning of the ministry of the Savior that Patrick serves. It's the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Mark introduces us to it. And the themes that emerge in this passage are the themes that we see throughout Christ's ministry in the Gospel of Mark. And they're the themes that need to be part of all kingdom work. They're the themes, Patrick, that will need to be part of your ministry among us. They're the themes that need to be part of the ministry of all of us as we work and labor to advance Christ's kingdom. And Mark introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him in a very unexpected place. We see in verse 9, Jesus comes from Nazareth of Galilee, and he is baptized by John in the Jordan. We see Jesus standing there among a crowd who, by their own admission, are sinners. John's gospel, Mark begins in verse 4 by telling us that John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. That the people who have come out to be baptized by John are people who recognize that they have blown it with God. They come confessing their sins. They are people who recognize that their own lives have not met God's holy standard. They have not been the men and women that God wants them to be. And so they come out to the wilderness to confess those sins, to repent, seeking to be reconciled to God, seeking His forgiveness, seeking His power to change their lives. And Jesus standing there in those waters, polluted, as it were, by the sins of those who have been baptized, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is standing there among them. And Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is undergoing a baptism for the repentance of sin. And we ask, why? What is Jesus doing among these people? Why is Jesus receiving this baptism, a baptism of forgiveness? And the answer to that question takes us very much to the heart of the gospel. The answer to that question is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to identify himself with sinners. That Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came to live and minister among and serve people who were broken by their sin. This is Mark's version of the incarnation. Matthew and Luke begin the incarnation putting the Lord Jesus in the manger, and they emphasize his humility by showing us how Jesus comes from the glorious throne of God to be born in a manger among animals. There's not even room for them in the local hotel. And Mark is here emphasizing to us Christ's humility by showing us how Jesus, the sinless Son of God, comes from the holy throne room. And He stands with sinners. And as Dr. Ferguson writes, He allows the sin-polluted waters to be poured over His perfect being. He does it to identify with sinful, broken people. And we see that throughout His ministry. We see Jesus touching lepers. We see Jesus eating with tax collectors. We see Jesus always with those who are sin-sick. We see His enemies deriding Christ for being a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners. And Jesus' work of identifying with sinners climaxes at the cross. Jesus here at the beginning of His ministry is standing alongside sinners because Jesus at the end of His ministry is going to hang on a cross for sinners. And Jesus is going to bear in His own flesh the wrath of God for those people's sins. And He does it humbly and freely. And Patrick, that humility is a humility that you and I and all of us who labor to advance Christ's kingdom are called to minister out of. Now, our ministry is different. You and I, we cannot die for anyone. But as Christ's servants, you and I and all of us in this room are called to labor and minister with that same humility, the humility that comes and identifies and stands shoulder to shoulder with people who are sinful, with people who are broken. I think, Patrick, what that will mean for you is that in every counseling appointment that you have, in every evangelistic encounter that you have, as you look out on a room like this, to everyone whom you preach and teach, you recognize that the need that they have, every one of them, is the same need that you yourself have. That their great need for forgiveness, that their great need to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive His life-transforming power in their lives is the same need, Patrick, that you have. And no matter how depraved, no matter how broken, no matter how hopeless that person or the situation may seem, Patrick, their problem is the same problem that you have. Their need is the same need that you have. And the grace, Patrick, that has saved you and brought you to the Lord Jesus is the same grace that can reach and minister to them. I think what that means is that ministry, our effectiveness in ministry, has a lot to do with our own brokenness. We don't like to minister out of brokenness. We don't like to minister out of neediness. I much prefer to minister out of strength. I much prefer to minister out of the illusion of my own competence. But there's no getting around. Again and again, and throughout the Scriptures, we see God seems to use broken people, broken vessels, most powerfully. And He seems to bring brokenness into the lives of His servants in order to use them more effectively. We think of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who was given a thorn in his flesh, was made weak. Paul, who recognizes himself as the chief of sinners. Paul speaks of himself in his ministry in 2 Corinthians 4 of having this precious treasure of the gospel put in a fragile, easily breakable jar of clay. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he will boast of his weaknesses because his weaknesses are where Christ's strength and His power are most powerfully revealed. So Patrick, as we ordain you today, I charge you, be weak. Be broken. Cultivate in your own life a sense of your own desperate need for Christ. Cultivate daily as you minister to this flock, Patrick, the reality, the knowledge that you are a sinner saved by grace through a merciful Savior and that that grace is available to each one of them. And as you stand before them, make sure they know that you stand before them as a beggar telling other beggars where they can find bread. But Jesus doesn't just come and stand among his people in weakness and brokenness, but Jesus comes as one with the power to save. And that is what we see in verse 10. We see God the Father equipping his Son for the ministry that he has been given. We see the Spirit of God descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove. And this leads us to one of the wonderful and mysterious truths of our faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God. And Mark is going to reveal that again and again in his gospel. As Jesus forgives sins, as Jesus heals lepers, as Jesus walks on water, he will be revealed as the Son of God. But Jesus was also fully a man. He had a human body. He was born of a woman. He experienced human emotions of joy and sorrow and friendship and anger. And Jesus as a man was dependent upon the Holy Spirit for his ministry and all of his preaching and all of his teaching and all of the miracles and resisting temptation and all of his ministry passion. He was doing it through the Spirit's power, what God supplied to him. And this Jesus who comes and is baptized with the Spirit, John has announced earlier in verse 8 that he is going to also baptize his people with that same Spirit. And Patrick, as we ordain you today, we are confident that that is the Spirit that has been given to you. We know that that is the Spirit that is given to all in this room who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ and have given their lives to him. And that Spirit, Patrick, is going to shape your character for ministry. It is going to be making you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, working into your life love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And that Spirit, that same Spirit, is going to equip you for the work that you have been given among us to do. See, Patrick, we're ordaining you and we're calling you to an impossible work. We're ordaining you to a spiritual ministry. We're calling you to bring spiritually dead people to life. We're calling you to bring forth spiritual fruit in the lives of people. And you know, and I know, that we cannot do that in our own strength. That cannot be done apart from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through you, Patrick. What that means is that you must continually minister out of and cultivate a dependence on Christ's power. Paul spoke of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, the Spirit gift that has been put in you, Patrick. You are to cultivate a dependence upon it, and that means that you yourself must make use of the means that you're going to be using in the lives of these other people. That as you preach the Word of God to them, Patrick, you yourself must first be feeding upon it. As you stand up here on this platform and as you lead this flock in prayer and in repentance, you, Patrick, must be a man of private prayer. You must be a man of daily confession. You must be a man of daily repentance. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it's hard to do it. So many distractions. A few more phone calls to make, a few more Bible studies to do. I'll cut that prayer time short. I'll have my quiet time as I prepare for the study this week. Don't do that, Patrick. We're calling you. We need you to minister out of Christ's power, the power of the Spirit. Not only are we calling you, Patrick, to minister out of Christ's humility and to minister out of Christ's power, but we're calling you also to minister out of Christ's identity. And that identity is spelled out for us in verse 11. We're told that a voice, the voice of God the Father, declares from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." The Father is telling us there that Jesus, this man Jesus, is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And that title, Son of God, has been applied to many others in Scriptures. Adam is the Son of God. David and the other kings of Israel are in some places called a Son of God. Israel at some points in the Old Testament is called a Son of God. But here, and in Mark's Gospel, he's going to be showing us again and again, here is the Son of God who is entirely different. Who is the Son of God by nature. And that all those other sons were just pointing forward to and anticipating what Jesus, the true Son, would be like. But God the Father here not only declares that Jesus is His Son, but He declares in the second part of verse 11, "With you I am well pleased." And I think the right way to hear this and the right way to understand this is to hear it against the millennia and generations of failure and despair in human history. That Adam as God's son ultimately failed. That Israel as God's son ultimately failed. That David and all the kings of Israel as God's son ultimately failed. That you and I, Patrick, as God's son, have failed. But here now is a son with whom God the Father is well pleased. God is declaring that here now out of the whole fallen race of humanity, here now is one with whom I am pleased. Here now is one who is righteous. Here now is one who has loved me with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Here now is one who has loved his neighbor as himself. And the wonder of the gospel, Patrick, is that on the day you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this declaration is written over your life. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The wonderful news of the gospel is that when you and everyone in this room who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ put their faith in Christ on that day, that they were given Christ's righteousness, the perfect righteousness, the very righteousness of God, that when He looks upon them, He sees the perfect life of His Son. That when you trusted in Him, you became God's Son. You entered into an intimate relationship with Him. And you're going to need to minister out of that. As we ordain you today, Patrick, we are praying and we are looking forward to great things from your ministry. We are looking forward to conversions. We are looking forward to seeing lives change. We are looking forward to watch you and your family together grow in godliness and be a light in this church community and in this broader community of Dallas. And I hope that you are zealous to do those things. I hope that you are zealous and ambitious to do great things for God. But today, on the first day of your ordained ministry, you need to know this wonderful truth about you, that you are a beloved Son of God, that He is well pleased with you in Christ His Son. And that decades from today, on the last day of your ordained ministry, no matter how many conversions there have been, no matter how many churches planted, no matter how many lives changed, Patrick, there can be no greater identity. Your identity will still be that you are God's beloved Son with whom He is well pleased. Patrick, you need to minister out of that. There are going to be days that will be greatly successful. And you can rejoice in those. But your identity can be no greater than what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you. And there will probably be days with a deep sense of failure. And on those days too, you will need to go back and you will need to rest in this reality that you are God's beloved Son, that He is well pleased with you in Christ. So it is our prayer and our hope for you and my charge to you today, Patrick and Christy, your family, that you all would minister out of the humility of Christ our Savior, that you would minister depending upon His power in your labors and your ministry, and that you would rest in His identity and God the Father's love for you in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we bring Patrick before you this day, and Christy and Seamus and their family. We pray, Lord Christ, for your blessing upon them. We pray, Spirit, that you would grant to them the grace to humble themselves. Grant to them the grace to stand shoulder to shoulder with sinners, recognizing their own brokenness, proclaiming the grace that has saved them. We pray, Spirit, that you would fill Patrick and Christy and their family with your power, that you would use them mightily to do great things in this congregation and throughout the world for your kingdom. And we rejoice, Lord God, in the righteousness that you have given us in your Son, that in and through the Lord Jesus we become your sons, that Patrick belongs to you, that he has a righteousness that can never be taken away. We rejoice and praise you for this, and we pray that you would give grace to Patrick the grace to minister out of it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.